I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a joy again for me to be here on the Lord's Day with you. Never take it for granted that you're here. Always pray that God will continue to draw people into the church, knowing there are so many options for people. Just really, I'm humbled to be here with you today. And I know many of you this morning, I just want to encourage you. It's really an unbelievable grace of God. How many people are tuning into the Sunday morning messages from Calvary Bible Church all over the world? It is unbelievable the amount of people that are listening to these sermons. I would have never guessed that it would have exploded like that, but just give all the glory to God, and in your prayer time, just pray that ministry would continue, because it's so easy to get discouraged here in Ketchikan, small town, small group of people coming and going, and sometimes it's discouraging. We feel like we're not reaching many people, but it's just in a miracle of God's grace. Just people are listening, and the word of mouth, I don't know how the messages are spreading, but they're spreading all over. And I give all the glory to God for the hunger that people have. I've said it since the very first day I've been here. Real Christians desire the word of God. They desire the Bible. And real Christians, like a good dog that can sniff out an animal in a tree. I'm not comparing you to a good dog who can sniff out an animal. That didn't come out right. Real Christians can sniff out when someone has no idea what they're talking about, when they haven't prepared, when it isn't the Word of God, when it's just a gift of gab. I've said that since the beginning, that the Word of God alone saves, the Word of God alone sanctifies, and genuine Christians have an innate sense of when the Word of God is being proclaimed to them. And that's why I believe the messages are being listened to all across the world in large, large numbers, because people still hunger and thirst for righteousness, genuine Christians. Let's proclaim God's word this morning. This passage will be a blessing. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, bless the reading of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make this very clear, and that you would encourage someone today here, someone who's listening on the technology. Just pray that this passage would be supernaturally powerful, that you would remove the messenger. Again, we cry the refrain each and every week. We have this treasure, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us, is my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians is such a magnetic book. It's an engrossing book. It's a delightful study for the genuine Christian, because it reads like an autobiography of, perhaps without argument, the most important Christian to ever live, the Apostle Paul. And this letter hits so very close to home for everyone here, because it is a treatise on suffering in the Christian life, suffering in ministry, suffering for Jesus Christ, sharing the sufferings of Christ, verse 5 of chapter 1. And last week we spent a lot of time learning and talking about God's comfort in our affliction. And we defined that word in great detail last week, affliction. It means pressure, difficulty, trouble, trial, stress. And as we share the very sufferings of Christ, we will now be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Such a tremendous, tremendous train of thought that Paul unfolds here. Sharers of suffering, sharers of comfort. And I used the phrase last Sunday, mutuality of ministry. And I take no credit for that phrase. That's something that I uncovered and remembered from my study of 2 Corinthians so many years ago. Mutuality of ministry, beloved. What does that mean? The reciprocal nature of ministry is never far from Paul's thought process inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in this letter, the background, the context, very, very clear. After Paul left the Corinthian church, initially after founding it, false teachers, we call them false apostles, came in behind the apostle Paul and tried to usurp the apostle's apostolic authority. They tried to steal and discredit the God-given authority that Paul was given by God himself, so as to discredit the message. And they were false apostles. They were false teachers. Paul answers them all through this letter. He refutes them forcefully through this letter. And within that broad framework, he digresses in the first chapter into a very practical and necessary teaching on what I've called here the theology of comfort in his own life, which will extrapolate out into the lives of others in the church who were also suffering for their faith in the ministry. And if at any time this morning you're confused about the train of thought before us, our study this morning, Paul is reminding the Corinthians about the miracle of God's ability to comfort believers even in circumstances that are beyond literally human description. Let's begin there in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. I'll try to make this very clear. It's so rich. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Sometime after writing 1 Corinthians in the province of Asia, Paul experienced an awful, literal, real event. Most believe it involved physical suffering, being beaten, imprisoned. Commentators through the centuries have suggested stoning, being deprived of food and water, being whipped, tortured, put in stocks, among other things. Paul doesn't give us any more details here. Paul does not go deeper into the nuances of the suffering specifically, but the Corinthians, they had an idea of what Paul was going through. And they could not grasp the full force of it, the all-consuming nature of it, but through word of mouth, they understood how Paul was suffering as a pastor, a preacher, a teacher of God's word. And this probably happened in the city of Ephesus before coming to Philippi to meet Titus. That timeline would fit perfectly. The Corinthians had a general picture of Paul's suffering, but not a specific knowledge. And Paul fills in some of the details in verse 8. Look at verse 8 about the ramifications. Look at verse 8. He says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Just take that much and look at that with your eyes and your Bible. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Such a rich phrase in the original language. It's so intense and descriptive. Huper bolein huper dunamen eberethemon hoste exe perethenai. I wish you could see that with me in the Greek Bible. It's just, it's overwhelming. The language of Paul. Excessively, beyond, double emphasis. Our power, we were weighed down so that we could not stand to live. The NAS does a good job here. Burdened excessively beyond our strength. The literal meaning, unbearably crushed to the point of depression. The language of no hope of human survival, no possibility of being rescued by any human means. Overpowering form of literal human persecution Paul was going through in this context. It's been well said, whatever his body could sustain, whatever his body could survive, this was too much. Not only that, he had an indefatigable spirit. He had an unconquerable soul. And you would imagine that when his body gave out, his mind would pick up his limp body and carry it beyond what could even be imagined. But now that is gone too, end quote. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? So that we despaired even of life in the ministry. This is part of what you do. You run into people because of sin and circumstances, or sometimes people because they're living righteously, they're living for the glory of God. They're suffering like Paul was suffering. The language here in verse 8, we despaired of life, it's the great Greek word exe perethenai. It's the word for a passageway. And literally, the preposition of the word here is out of passage or no passage, no way out, no exit. Compelling. The nature and depth of Paul's personal affliction, the severity of this life circumstance, the life that Paul lived, literally, for the glory of God, the gospel, the work of the ministry, his love for the Lord Jesus, his love for the church, his love for God's people, his love for the truth, produced for Paul not famous celebrity status, not jet setting from Caribbean city to tropical destination. Not wealth, not health, not prosperity. Affliction. Being burdened excessively beyond Paul's own strength, so that Paul despaired even of life. And this is the paradox. This is the paradox, beloved, that Paul sets forth. This is the paradox of life for the Christian. See if you can understand this. Boy, we had testimony this morning from real people who are suffering illness and difficulty as Christians. And you've known people who have suffered as pastors and missionaries. You've read biographies. You've heard personal testimony of suffering. Many of you here have experienced real suffering. And think about the paradox of life that Paul sets forth all through the epistles. This is the reality of the Christian life. We rejoice in the Lord. And again, we say rejoice. We have the certain, real, honest hope of heaven. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has made us co-heirs with Christ. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But we live here often with an affliction that is beyond our own strength. Look at verse 9. If all of that seems a little over the top, look at verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I mean, today they're calling the hotline saying there's something wrong with Paul. Give him a pill to cheer him up. Verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The sentence of death is a fascinating vocabulary. Paul's using the language in the culture, a technical term here. It's only used once in the New Testament Bible, right here. It's the word for the official legal declaration of execution. It's a fascinating word, apokrima, if you have an interlinear or Greek Bible there. It's just a fascinating word. It's only used once. It's the word in the culture for a legal decision, a legal resolution of a legal death sentence. It's been well said. Paul was saying, I passed the official death sentence on myself, confidently, absolutely assured that my life is over, end quote. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment or two before we partake of the Lord's table. Now, I realize if one is a brand new believer here this morning, or one is not yet a born-again believer and God is just drawing them and this is all brand new and you've never been through the autobiography of Paul and all of his epistles and you've never studied the life of Paul. And I realize if you've never been specifically in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, you're hearing this and this is like something that just doesn't even compute. I realize that. And some people, when they come to this section and this train of thought related to the Apostle Paul, they say, well, I don't understand. If Paul was God's apostle, why would God allow Paul to go through such unspeakable, difficult life circumstances? It just doesn't make sense to me. Because all I ever heard as one who started to come to church is God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and if I accept Jesus in my heart, everything gets better. And it's the ticket to life of ease and wonder, and everything becomes perfect. And the modern doctrine of Christian living has been taken over. It's been stolen by the heresy of that positive self-esteem movement, the false charismatic movement. It's tragic. When you begin to talk about the life of Paul, when you begin to speak about and study the life of real Christians who have had a real impact in this world, the life of great Christians, you uncover a life of suffering, generally. And you say, I still don't understand. If that's the case, why does God allow Paul, his chosen apostle, to go through such difficulty? Look at verse 9. Here's the answer as we close. Many people never get this, ever. Look at verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Do you see that in verse 9? It takes years and years and years as a genuine Christian to understand this. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Beloved, this is the doctrine of Christian living that few understand. Few have studied, few believe, and even fewer desire, verse 9, the second half, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. But this is how God works in the lives of real people who pray the prayer, God, I want to be used for your glory. I was just mentioning to someone recently, when you pray that prayer, God, I want to use my life for your glory, be ready for God to begin to put you through circumstances where you can actually be used for God's glory and you begin to die to self. That's the point that the Bible is making here. This is how God works in the lives of people who pray that prayer. Not always with the severity of Paul's affliction. That's right. Amen. Praise God. Who could bear that? But in a lesser way, the method, beloved, does not change. It does not change. The method does not change. I was reading during the week everything I could find on this passage. One of the writers was saying, God will take you through to the place where you have no escape no human resource intellectually, physically, emotionally, spiritually, end quote. That's right. Some of us here have experienced that. And for genuine Christians, this happens in many ways at least twice in our Christian life. Once at the moment of genuine faith and repentance, at conversion, the new birth, this happens. We come totally and utterly broken. We come totally and utterly in despair with the death sentence of our own sin that weighs heavy upon us. We have no way of escape from our sin, from hell. We have no human resource. We have no alternative plan or message. We come as utter, dying, complete beggars. Like the thief on the cross, we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We say, remember me, Jesus, when I come into your kingdom. We have nothing. And that's when we cry out to Jesus in faith. Every Christian goes through that time where we cry out. We put our faith in Christ, His life, His perfect life, His shed blood, His death, His resurrection as payment, as atonement for our sin, as our only hope of being rescued from the death sentence of our own lawlessness. And God saves us by His mercy. He saves us by His grace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in that desperate state. Praise God for His grace. And then God saves us. He justifies us. He causes us to be born again. Subsequent to that, we begin living the Christian life. We desire to serve God. We desire to bear fruit. We desire to use our spiritual gifts wherever God has placed us today. And most people that I know well, including Paul in this context, we have another example. We have another subsequent experience after salvation, where we come to an end of self. Just like Paul in this context. Just like Paul in this context. We have an affliction. We're burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despair of life. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And God will allow you to go through that, beloved, for one reason: to humble you so He can fill you with His power to do His work, to do His will in a way you could never accomplish in your own strength. Let's pray. Father, we believe Your word and we thank You for the life of Paul. The autobiography of Paul here in 2 Corinthians. I pray for the precious flock before me, Your precious believers before me, or if there's one who's not yet come to be born again, that You would draw them to faith in Christ. And for the rest of us today, as we desire to serve You, teach us this lesson, dear God, from the life of Paul. Teach us the theology of comfort from the life of Paul. That even though, dear God, we have a sentence of death within ourselves, even though we feel the heavy weight of life, dear God, perhaps someone this morning to the point of despairing even of life, even as Paul despaired of life, I pray that we would learn this lesson, that it's for a purpose, and that we would yield to Your purpose so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.